Well, I want to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be moving around this morning as we complete our series that we've been doing on how to with the gospel. There is a tendency to think about how to and to abandon the gospel as though what we need are just simply tips for living. But in reality, we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And our Christian growth, our Christian life is really this process of figuring out, what does it mean to sum up all things in Christ? What does it mean to apply the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to every single aspect of our lives? And this morning, we look at how to take the gospel to work. I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. I'm just going to read one verse as we begin this morning, and that's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to think about the role that work plays in our lives. The role that work plays in our following of Jesus Christ. The role that work plays in the advance of the kingdom of Christ. Lord, help us to sum up all things in Christ. And help us to think better about how to do that this morning in relation to work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What if you woke up tomorrow morning and you found out that you had a relative that you didn't even know existed? You didn't know anything about them, but that relative was wealthier than you could ever imagine. And that relative was leaving a portion of inheritance to all of their relatives. And so you wake up Monday morning and you find out that that relative who has now died has left you $15 million. I wonder what you would do. Well, most people answer that question very quickly. They would quit their job. They would quit work. 77% of people say that they can't stand their job, that they don't like the work that they do. No matter what the work is, the general consensus is if I had enough money, I could be rescued from it. I could stop working. If one has a particular job at a particular place, turn in the slip, walk away. You've got enough money to take care of you and your family. If someone is a stay-at-home mom and their work is taking care of the home, now we think there's enough money to pay somebody to do the work at home so I can do the really important things. Quitting work. But for a Christian, that kind of response is a failure to understand how God has created us to live for the glory of God in the world. In fact, if we think that, what we really need to do is be rescued from work, and what the good life would be is a life where we didn't have to work, then we are failing to understand how to live in a way that makes much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if someone were to ask you, as a Christian, how can you influence your culture? How can we influence this difficult, dark world around us? One of the primary ways in which we should reflexively answer that question should be through faithful, diligent, and excellent work. But here's the truth. Many of us have unbiblical ideas about the role of work in our lives. In fact, a lot of us have very pagan notions about spirituality and as it relates to our lives and everyday work lives. In Greek mythology, the gods are pictured as at leisure. They are pictured as resting. In fact, I saw one person who described it as the gods of Greek mythology are involved in celestial loafing. They're at rest. They're making demands while they are involved in recreating, leisure activity, loafing. And so the worldview that developed in ancient Greek culture is the notion that the physical world, the material world, is bad. And the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, is good. And in that kind of worldview where the gods are at leisure, that's what makes them gods. They have the ability to create leisure for themselves. When the gods are loafing, when the material world is bad, and so we separate it from spirituality. Spirituality is good. It makes all the sense in the world to think about work as sort of a necessary evil in the world. Something we wish we could get out of because we wish we could be involved in leisure. In fact, we work so we can provide ourselves leisure. We work so we can provide ourselves opportunities to loaf. It's sort of viewed as a necessary evil in the world we live in. Work is something we do because we have to, because if we don't, we cannot live. We see this all around. I'm always amazed at parents who are so frustrated at their children. Because let's say their children are playing video games, and the parent says, stop that, you need to go outside and cut the grass. And there's an attitude of, oh man, okay. And the parents are like, why are they like that? I saw not too long ago a guy, a son with his dad, and the son was wearing a t-shirt that says, I would rather be playing video games. And I'm wondering, hey, dad, why do you let him wear that shirt? It might be that you're creating an environment where he's going to be 30 years old on your couch playing video games. Right? But you'll notice something. Even though a lot of parents are frustrated that their children see work as punishment, they don't see it as inherently morally good and to be valued. If you listen closely to them, dad is always complaining about his job. Dad is talking about how he wishes he had another job. Dad is talking about living for the next vacation rather than the inherent goodness of work. Mom, if she works, is complaining about her job. If she works in the home, she's complaining about all this laundry and all these dishes and all this. I just wish I could get out and have some me time. If parents have an attitude that work is a necessary evil, that if we could get out of it, what we really want to do is be found recreating, vacationing, in leisure, don't be surprised when children have the same attitude. It could be that their attitude about giving up the video game and cutting the grass is reflective of your attitude about the job, the work that you have in your life at this time. Well, let's consider a few things about work and help sort of shape a way we should think about work as followers of Jesus Christ. First of all, this work is a gift of God. Now, there is an idea, even within Christian circles, that work is the result of the fall into sin. That if there hadn't been a fall into sin, we wouldn't have to work. But because we live in a sinful world, we'll have to work. And maybe one day we'll be delivered to sit around on clouds in heaven and just say, holy, the rest of eternity. That vision is so foreign to the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says this. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. The very beginning of the Bible, we see a God who is working. In fact, the very beginning of the Bible, what we have established for us is a work week. There are 6 days of work, and there is a day of rest. God is a God who is working. He's active. He's doing. The very beginning picture we see of God is that He is a God at work. The Bible mentions work some 800 plus times in the pages of Scripture. The God of the Bible is a working God. So it makes all the sense in the world, as God creates the world in 6 days, that God's creation of human beings as His image bearers, as those are to reflect Him in the world, if God is a God who is working, then His image bearers are supposed to be those who are working. Prior to the fall and the sin, we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. To work it, to cultivate it, to do his job. He had a task to do, a calling to do. And that task and calling had to do with the material world. It had to do with dirt. It had to do with trees. It had to do with the stuff of the world. He was supposed to work in the world to reflect the God who was at work and to bring him glory. In fact, he's given a mandate to be fruitful and multiply. God gives him a helper, a complement in the work, the Bible says. And they're to be fruitful and multiply and to raise up other workers that work in the world to the glory of the one who created them. And the Bible says about God in Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, that it is He who keeps you, and He will never sleep nor slumber. God's not just a God at work. God is a God who is always working. He is active. He created Adam, and He gave him work in the very beginning, before the fall into sin. A part of paradise is the good gift of work. And He gives him a helper to come alongside him and to help him in that task, to be involved in work along with him. Understand this. Work is not a curse. It's a blessing. It is a part of what God says paradise is. And if we do not think about paradise, if we do not think about a world without sin with work a part of it, the problem is we are the ones who are not thinking rightly, not God. We are the ones who have to adjust our thinking to what God says is a part of His created order, the world without sin. Adam and Eve were to rule over the world and to cultivate the world. God had made the world, and they were to be involved in cultivating the world in ways that brought much glory to Him, that reflected upon Him as the great Creator God who was at work. Understand this. Paradise is not a vacation. It is a vocation. It's work. It's a calling. It's a task that we are given to do. A part of the be fruitful and multiply is that no individual, including Adam, was intended to work to the glory of God and to take dominion over every single square inch of the universe. No. Be fruitful and multiply and spread out, and you have a responsibility in this portion, and you've got this portion, and you've got this task, and you've got this task over here. The word vocation literally means calling. It's the Latin form of the word. Work or vocation. What is your vocation, we ask? What is your job? What we are really saying is, what is your calling? Did you ever notice, after the fall into sin, what are the two primary specific things in a fallen world? In Genesis 3:16, He says to the woman that she will now experience pain in childbearing. Childbearing. A great blessing. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Every word in the Word of God is that the gift of children are a blessing. It is made more painful, more difficult by the reality of a fallen world. And to the man, he says in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, is that there will be difficulty in work. Another blessing. Another gift of God. Made more difficult in a fallen world. Two very specific examples. Pain and difficulty in childbearing. But we do not conclude, therefore, childbearing is a curse. No, it's a blessing. It's one of the manifestations in the world among people who love God to reverse the curse. He gave a good gift of work, and it is made more difficult because of the fall and the sin. But it's not a curse, it's a blessing. And we are to be involved in reversing the curse as we work to the glory of God in the world. As soon as there was the fall into sin, there was the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. There will be a seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. There is going to be a promised one. There's going to be a promised child who is born who will gain victory over this rebellion. In other words, there's a promise in the beginning that there is coming a day where this curse would be done away with. It would be reversed. There was redemption coming. There is the renewal of all things. The kingdom would be restored. One day there would be paradise restored, but far better than it was in the beginning. An expansive version of what it means that God gives a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. And at the center of all of that, that's only possible because of the seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the one who took on human flesh, the one who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, fully God and fully man, who came to die for sinners. And on that cross, it seemed, though the rebellion was going to win the day, because what good is a Messiah who's dead? The very symbol of the cross was the symbol of being cursed by God. And yet what seemed to be the bleakest moment, what was the worst moment in human history, is redeemed in the purposes of God. For he was not dying for his own sin, he had none. He was dying for the sins of those who would trust in him. And so he is that one in which all things are being summed up in. It's very interesting how the New Testament describes his work. John 4:34 says, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5:17, "But my Father is working until now, and I am working." Our only hope is found in the work of Christ. The work of Christ taking on human flesh and being on a mission at work in the world, ultimately to deliver his people. You see, work is a gift of God. Jesus said, "God who is working, and I am working." And in the very beginning, before the fall into sin, we are given the responsibility of work for the glory of his name. And in a fallen world, we are to be the representatives that make much of the blessing of God in work to the glory of his name. Work is a moral good. It is something intrinsic and indispensable to human beings living with joy and satisfaction. It's what it means to be an image bearer that reflects rightly on who God is. Living with joy and satisfaction and to his glory is dependent upon his indispensable and good gift of work. You know, it's kind of like relationships. God hasn't created any of us to live in this world completely isolated and alone. No matter what you did, if you were completely isolated and alone, you would have no satisfaction and joy. God has created us to be in relationship with Him and to be in relationship with one another, believing community, is His good gift. It is inherent and intrinsic to what it means to live for Him in this world, that we have relationships with others to the glory of His name. The same is true with work. It would be a curse and not a blessing to never work, to not be involved in work. I've always been struck when I've read stories about prisoners of war. Prisoners of war, persecuted, in bondage, who are made to work very hard, normally can survive and even have a sense of thriving if they are given meaningful work to do. There are all kinds of situations where people who are persecuted, people who are prisoners of war, and they are made to build buildings. They're driven and not paid for it. And yet, there's a sense in which they hang on because they are building a building. There's a meaningfulness to the work. But if you see a situation where there is no meaningful work, in fact, I was reading one account where the captor just simply had them digging a hole deep, 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 and filling it back in and digging it again. People tend to lose their mind. We have a sense within us of the need to be involved in purposeful work, to do things that have meaning, that help other people. You see, work is not only a part of the garden paradise, but it's also a part of heaven, what the Bible calls a new heavens and a new earth. When we read the account of the new heavens, new earth, we see that there are cultural objects and artifacts in the new heavens and new earth. There are instruments, there are musical instruments in the new heaven and new earth. There are buildings, and we are described as being involved in work in the new heavens, new earth. We are ruling, we are serving, we are at work, we are busy. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, there's a promise of that coming day. And it says this, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Instruments for work. Instruments of labor. You see, that's why the Bible speaks about laziness in a way we often miss. In fact, we live in a culture that sort of jokes about laziness. It's almost cute when our children, our young adults, are lazy, want to sleep in all the time, those things. We've sort of made that sort of a, well, that's just the way people are. Of course everybody wants to be lazy. And yet, every word in the Bible about laziness is that it's wickedness. Its root is foolishness. It's the folly. It goes all the way back to the garden. There's the voice of God, and then there's a competing voice who says, has God really said? And that voice says, listen, you shouldn't have to do anything. You do too many things for others. And it calls us to this way of laziness. In fact, sloth that's used over and over again in Proverbs, the great book of wisdom, sloth carries the idea of what's in it for me. What's in it for me? I'll do the stuff that's in it for me. I like sitting here and doing nothing. I don't like going out and cutting the grass. I like sitting by the pool. I don't like going and filing files all day. What's in it for me? It's a worldview that says I matter the most. It's the way of the fool. And since it is a worldview rooted in what's in it for me, it is anti-God and anti-gospel. It leads to discontentment, and it's self-destructive not only to of an individual's life, but it's self-destructive to the culture that individuals live in. What's in it for me? There's so many ways today we reward slothfulness, lack of effort. But it is called in the Bible wicked. Work is a good gift of God. But I also want us to see that work is a vital way we love God and neighbor. There is no secular work. A part of the separating the material from the spiritual and all the rest of the ways we think is there is secular work and then there is sacred work. You work for the church, you do sacred work. You do other work, you do secular work. And so people who really love Jesus have jobs at churches and as missionaries around the world, and everybody else does their inferior, just simply necessary evil so they can survive. If you are a Christian, you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Everything you do is sacred. There's no secular. You can build bridges to the glory of God. You can help sick people to the glory of God. It is sacred. You are involved in it. Your responsibility in it is to bring glory and honor to Him. In fact, we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, these words. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything. Everything is an act of worship. It either reflects rightly upon God or it reflects wrongly upon God. But every part of our lives is claimed for the sacred. And then he goes on to say at the end of Colossians 3, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, work heartily. Why? Because in it you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous verse, he talks about living not to be people pleasers, but to honor God, to serve God. He says, even in a slave-master relationship, you do your work as unto the Lord. See, it is inevitable. Work is a vital way that we reflect God. It's a way we declare to Him we love Him. We are thankful for His provision. And it's also a way we serve our neighbor. Everybody has work to do. Everybody has vocation. Simply what the word means, calling. Everybody has a calling to fulfill. Vocation, work, calling is not defined by a paycheck, though it may often involve that. But I've got news for you. My wife is a stay-at-home mom with 8 kids. We have to have 2 washers and 2 dryers that are going all day, every day. My wife works. She doesn't get a paycheck. She works. And it's right where God would have her right now. It's a calling. It's a vocation. It's the way she serves God and she labors. And the fight for her is the same fight for me and the same fight for you. And that is to be thankful for the good gift of God. It is a horrible thing when we are far often more like Pharaoh. We look at what God has given and it's a blessing and we say, oh, it's a curse. Why do I have to do this? Because that's what you're called to do. That's why you're here. We worry far too much about the cultural status of our work. There is no unimportant work. There are no unimportant jobs. Now, there are certain ways you could make money that would be an act of rebellion that you ought not do. But that work which is a help to the world, a benefit, no matter how menial it seems, it is not. I've always been struck by the demand we place on the coaches of our favorite football teams or basketball teams to work hard, right? I mean, if we're not winning, fire him. Get somebody in there who's going to work hard. He's not recruiting hard enough. He may be going 60, 80, 90 hours a week, but not winning. Work harder. We want a winning program. We don't matter what it takes. Sacrifice for the sake of it. And yet we are not driving ourselves in the same way related to our work. Well, I mean, after all, what I do is not as important. It is to God. If you're a sanitation worker here today, your vocation, your work, is as important as mine as a preacher of the gospel. God does not need me, and he does not need you. But he has placed us here to make much of him. He's not pointed out the whole cosmos and said, David, your responsibility is to take dominion over the entire thing. But he has entrusted me with some things. And he has entrusted you with some things. And he says, in the midst of your calling, make much of me. We get so wrong-headed about what important work really is. You know, it's kind of like giving. I got news for you. We had a passing of the plates. Some have more money than others. No matter how big your check was this morning, God is not impressed. And no matter how little you gave this morning, if it was from sacrifice, God is not unimpressed. The issue is not the amount that we give. The issue is that we all sacrifice and declare our treasure is in heaven. He owns it all. He can do as he pleases. The issue with our jobs is not whether we're on platforms with thousands of people that applaud. The issue is what we do with what God has given us, what we are facing. In his sight, it is all about us living for his glory, no matter the sphere. Think about how it works. God is at work. He created the cosmos. Sin and rebellion is involved in marring or deforming the cosmos. God is renewing all things in Christ. He's making all things new. And therefore, his people have a responsibility to be in the work reforming the world in a way that reflects him. In a fallen world, reclaiming territory for the glory of his name. So we're involved in the process of reforming the world to reflect him. And yet, ultimately, the end of the day, it's his work to consummate his kingdom. It's his work that will usher in a new creation, a recreation, a new heavens, and a new earth. We don't have that job. We just have to reflect him in our job, our work, our sphere. All work is sacred. The great reformer Martin Luther said, vocation is a mask of God. He said that God milks the cows by means of the milkmaid. We see a menial worker and may even be so presumptuous as to look down upon her. But behind that humble face facade, looms God himself, providing through her milk for his children. See, it's all sacred. I don't know if you ever think about it. If you pray and thank God for the meal that you will eat. You know, we pray, God, give us today our daily bread. How does God do that? Does he normally just zap it on the table? No, God's sovereignty is most on display in his providence, the way he works in the world through normal means, yet they accomplish his purposes. And so if we pray, oh, God, give us our daily bread, and we sit down before a meal, well, that took a farmer. And that took people who worked for the farmer. And that took a truck driver to take the farmer's goods somewhere. And that took a baker to make the bread. And that took a checkout clerk. Now, some of you may actually farm yourselves, but I don't understand that world, so I can't talk about it. It takes the checkout clerk. You give the money, you take it home. All of those means are a part of God fulfilling His promise to give us our daily bread. We're a part of that, no matter what we do. Work is a primary means of God's way of providentially caring for His image bearers. It's a primary means by which we offer ourselves to Him and serve Him. As we think about calling, there's a primary calling. We're called to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are created by Him, to Him, and for Him. That's primary. That never changes for the believer. And then within that, there's secondary callings. I may be a husband without children, or I may be a husband with children, or I may be a husband with children not in the home anymore. I may have this job or that job. I may work in this way or that way. Those are secondary callings. They sometimes change. And yet they are the very means by which people who have committed to their primary calling of following Christ think, speak, live, and act in the world for Him. See, my wife, when she's washing those clothes and when she's preparing those meals at home in the midst of our family, she is thinking, acting, speaking, and working for Him. There ought to be a sense of delight in her responsibility to honor God, just as there is in mine, and just as there should be in yours as well. Following Christ is who we are to be. Our vocation, our calling, our work is what we are to do in light of who we are. Vocational callings may change, our work callings may change, but all of them are instruments that we may think, speak, act, and live for Him. The question is, what do we do with it? Being a mother, a calling. Being a doctor, a calling. You reflect God in it, who's the one who made the world, who ultimately will remove His people from the very presence of physical sin. And you are an instrument in the world here and now, helping people to overcome sickness and overcome illness as much as you can. You're a sanitation worker. God has called us to purity of lives. And the truth is, if nobody ever picked up any trash, it would kill us eventually. You are involved in the process of helping in the world that God has given us to the glory of His name. Preacher, teacher, we could go on and on and on. In fact, in Jeremiah 27, the people were in Babylon. They were in exile. They were away from their land. And they are commanded to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in the welfare or the good of the city, you will find your welfare. We are to look around as God's image bearers in the world, no matter where He's placed us, no matter how difficult, and say, okay, I've got a spot here. How do I do what I need to do in a way that makes much of Him, that reflects His work, that reflects His mercy, that reflects His grace in the world? We don't have time to work through it, but in Matthew 25, there's a parable of the talents. And it is a picture of Him saying that the kingdom of God is like a man going on a journey who has servants. And there is one he calls in and he says, listen, five talents, and that's money representing stewardship, representing more than money, but what you do with the stewardship of your life, where God has put you. There's one who has five. There's one he gives two. There's one he gives one. And he says he's giving it to them according to their ability. In other words, they have a responsibility to be active stewards with what he's given them. And then he gets to the end, and the one who has five has doubled it. Well done. Two has doubled it. Well done. But the one who was given one said, you know, beginning in Matthew 25:24, he who received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you are. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to every one who has will be more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty strong language. Wicked, slothful, worthless. You see, success is found in working, being faithful stewards. Where you are with what you have. If you sit around and think, oh man, what I could do if I was in that person's position, if I had that kind of platform, that's shaking your fist at God. What are you doing with what you have? You may have children in the home. You may have grandchildren. You may have a job where you work and very few people see it. You may be in front of the nation in your job. What are you doing with what you have, where you are, for God and the good of others? That's the issue. That's success or unsuccess, or not having success. It has nothing to do with the size of your platform. Finally, let's see this. Work advances the kingdom of Christ. Dorothy Sayers was an English writer, essayist, apologist in some sense. And she wrote at the time of the First World War, she wrote these words in her book, Creed and Chaos. In nothing has the church so lost her hold of reality as in her failure to understand and respect secular vocation. If there is a carpenter in the church, the very first demand his Christian religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. I wonder if you're known as the hardest worker at where you work. I want to know if you are the one that's known for thankfulness in the calling God has given you. If you're the one to see this good gift of God and say, I have the privilege to be a steward of this. Let me do it for his glory. Work is our stewardship of the good gift of God. It either accredits our witness, in other words, it helps to make much of our witness, or either that or it violates our witness. We can weaken our witness for the gospel by the way we are lazy and slothful in our work. Jeremy Thompson is a member of our church. Years ago, he had a job working in a restaurant. He was a manager. He oversaw part of it. And he had a guy working for him. He hired the guy from Bible college. And the guy at work was going to the tables, and he was telling people about Jesus. But he would spend 20 minutes at this table and ignore all the rest of the customers. And so Jeremy Thompson came to me and said, I got this situation. And what do I do? I mean, he's telling people about Jesus, can I be upset about that? I said, fire him. Why? He was hired to do a job, and he's dishonoring the God that gave it to him. Oh, we want him to tell people about Jesus, but you don't obey God by disobeying God. The truth is, using the gospel as a shield to be lazy is wicked. You may sin, but don't try to co-opt Jesus in your sin. If you're a waiter, work hard. And in every opportunity you have, tell people about Jesus. But don't use telling Jesus as an excuse not to work hard. You discredit your witness when you do. Let me give you a flip side example, though. My son, Will, you heard him give his testimony here not too long ago. I used to talk to him about the gospel, and he was very honest with me, very direct. He would say to me, I don't not believe the facts about Christianity, but I want to do what I want to do. So, I understand. That's the struggle we all have. Then one day, Joe Abelgany started hanging out with Will, started taking him around college students. And Will started seeing all these guys that loved Jesus and were looking for ways to work for others, to serve, looking for stuff to do. It was a part of their joy. And he came up to me one day and he said, I need to talk to you. And he said, I'm around all these guys who are Christians and they love to work. They're looking for work. They've got something I don't and I need it. Ah, isn't it amazing how serving Jesus in the midst of your daily life gives powerful voice to your testimony of the gospel? Well, think with me about something. Adam and Eve in the very beginning were to rule the world under the authority of God. They were to be fruitful and multiply because they weren't to do it all by themselves. People were going to have their areas in which they were to take dominion over. So there's Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion. And yet there is the fall into sin, there's pain in childbearing, there's difficulty in the work, so there's sin that reigns, so dominion is not being taken. And then there's Jesus, the seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent, the one Paul calls the last Adam. And you know what he does? He comes and he creates a new humanity, Paul calls it in Ephesians, a new people who are all the children of God. And the people keep being born, spiritual birth. They're born again. Not in one place or one region, all over the world. And they're to go into all the world. And what are they doing? They're taking dominion to the glory of God. They are working to the glory of God. He gives them the Great Commission to every corner of the universe. What is the Great Commission? It is the extension of the dominion mandate in the very beginning. God is going to sum up all things in Christ in the new heavens and new earth, and it's going to be a place where every square inch is claimed for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a place of work to the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, you can't separate the responsibility that we have to reflect Him in the culture from the proclamation of the gospel that we give to the culture. This idea that all people who really love Jesus serve churches and the rest of us grit our teeth and go through this necessary evil to make a living, we must repudiate it. We must repudiate it. The truth is, as dominion is being taken around the world, we need Christians in all legitimate professions, making much of Jesus, loving Him and loving their neighbor and advancing the kingdom. There's all kinds of walks of life that I'm going to have a hard time getting into. If you're a handyman, you and I probably are not going to be working side by side very often. But there are those guys of you out there who are real handy. What if you worked not just to earn a living, not just to take vacations, not just to have a retirement, but as a necessary love of God and neighbor in the world to make much of the gospel? Now, work can certainly be corrupted. Some people use their authority in a workplace to oppress others. Some people are successful and they use it as a means to have a self-idolatry, rebellion against God. But just because work can be corrupted doesn't mean work is not inherently a good thing that needs to be redeemed in Christ. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage can be corrupted. But what we need is Christian marriages that make much of the gospel. You see, both are a primary means of making much of the gospel in the world. Marriage, childbearing, giving a picture of a reversal of the curse in a Christian home. Work in the midst of toil and labor, but giving a picture of what it means to serve God and take dominion in the world to the glory of His name. Work is not a necessary evil till your next vacation. In fact, your work is far more important than your next vacation. Vacations are good. Sort of an extension of Sabbath rest. But they're not more important than work. They are meaningless without work. If every day were a vacation, there would be no such thing as vacation. I want you to think about what's at stake when you take God's good gift before the fall and you act like it's a necessary evil. I want you to picture somebody coming up to you, say, "Oh, I see that you have children." And you say, "Yeah, I got kids. Dirty diapers, messy walls. It's just a pain. I mean, I have to deal with them all the time. They don't know what to do. My house is always junked up because of them. I mean, I wouldn't even have kids except for it's the only way I can propagate this line. I mean, I just live for nothing if there's not anybody to carry my name on after. So it's a necessary evil. So I deal with these minions for the sake of the propagation of my name as my line carries on. Just a necessary evil." You would look at that person with a sense of horror, because that is a bad person. But not only were the gift of children a blessing of God prior to the fall, so was work. We're not so scandalized when somebody says, "Oh yeah, I got a job, it's a necessary evil. I just work it so I can put food on the table. After all, I can't live without it. So I go to work, and what I really care about is, you know, getting it home so I can watch the games and go on my next vacation, and, you know, just necessary evil." And we're not scandalized, and we should be. Thank God for his good gift of work. Understand the responsibility to love God and love neighbor. Seek the good of the community around us. And don't dare think that how you work doesn't have anything to do with the advance of the gospel in the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray.